We're going to read from the Bible together now from Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Luke chapter 18 from verse 9 through to verse 30. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is what God's word says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus replied, What is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, We have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Amen.
Well, if I can thank you again for the invitation and the welcome. It's really good to be here. And what I'd like to do this evening is turn you to that passage that we read, Luke chapter 18, and to the first section of it, a famous story of the Pharisee and the tax collector on their way to the temple. So Luke 18 from verse 9 through to verse 14. And verse 14, first part of it would be my text. I tell you, says Jesus, that this man, rather than the other, the tax collector, didn't go home justified, but the sinner did. Sorry, the other way around. The Pharisee didn't go home justified, but the tax collector did. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, you don't need me to tell you that we as human beings have got very many different needs. And one of the needs we have that maybe we're very conscious of, some generations in our day are very conscious of it, It's the need to be accepted. You need to be affirmed. You need to belong. Whenever you're going somewhere, that's on your mind, isn't it? Well, I want to fit in here. I want these people to like me. I want to be affirmed and accepted. And in life in general, it's what we look for. We need to feel that we're embraced. We need to feel that we belong. And that's what I want to think about with you this evening, that deep need, that real need for acceptance, for belonging, for affirmation. Now, this story is going to help us, but we'll step back a little bit and begin to think about this theme that will lead us into this passage. And now, the first thing I want to point out is that this need to be affirmed, accepted, to belong, it really is everywhere. I was reading this week about the actor, the comedian Hugh Laurie. He's had a very long and successful career, not just in the UK, but in the USA as well. And you'd seen him on the screen. And yet this article was an interview with him where he revealed that he feels like a failure. Isn't that interesting? A man with incredible success. It doesn't feel successful. A man who's got many plaudits, yet doesn't feel that he's arrived. Insecurity. Not really feeling like you fit. Not really feeling accepted. It's a big thing. And you'll find it in unexpected people. Now, one of my favourite go-to stories when I'm thinking about this is the rugby player Ray Gravel. Didn't live too far away from here, did he? And died in 2007. But what a gifted rugby player. What a glittering career he enjoyed. And he comes across, when you see him interviewed and when you look at his career, as an incredibly confident person. And yet, those who played with him and those who knew him will tell you that the opposite was true. And I heard once an interview with J.P.R. Williams, and he said he was a pain. You're playing your game, and Ray's going, I'm doing all right, aren't I? Is it going okay? I'm playing well, aren't I? And J.P.R. Williams would say, look, Ray, I'm trying to concentrate on my own game. And then Gareth Edwards would say, well, he'd say the same to me, and I'd tell him, oh, Graf, you're brilliant. You're playing marvellous. You're playing amazing, which maybe tells you a little bit about J.P.R. Williams and Gareth Edwards as well. But my point is, here's a man who seems to be so brilliant, so accepted, and yet there's this insecurity. Doesn't feel like he's arrived. Or my other favourite go-to is the actress Honor Blackman, who was very famous a few decades ago, really, and a Bond girl back when back when Bond was Bond in the 60s. She was famed as a very beautiful woman. And yet, I read an interview with her where she said that she struggled to feel beautiful. And she would say it was probably the way she was brought up. And in this article, she tells the story of her mother keeping her feet on the ground. And she says, I remember once when I was 17, and I was all dolled up to go out, and I asked my mother, do I look all right? And she said, you'll pass in a crowd. And Honor Blackman, this famous, beautiful woman, said, it hurt awfully. You see, we need affirmation. We want to be accepted. We want an arm round our shoulder. We need to belong. Well, here are two men. And in the story, they're very different men. One of them is a very religious man, a Pharisee, very moral, had a lot of respect in the community. The other person is described as a tax collector, which means he was a traitor. It means that he worked for the Romans, who were the occupying force. It also meant, in all probability, that he was corrupt. and that he wasn't somebody to be trusted. So the two ends of the spectrum. And yet, we're told that they're on their way to the temple to pray. It says that in verse 10. Now, why are they going to the temple to pray? Well, I suggest it's because they too want to be accepted. They too want to be affirmed. They, and the language used here is they want to be justified. You know, that's how the Bible puts it when it talks about this desire to be accepted. It says it's a desire to be justified. That desire to belong is a desire to be justified. So you get the same thing as we have in our culture and in our heart, wanting to belong, wanting to be accepted. It's in the Bible. But in the Bible, it's usually called being justified. Well, here are these two men, and they're going up to the temple to pray. Why? Well, they want to be accepted. They want to be justified. It's everywhere, this. You, me, them. Doesn't matter if you're in the church. Doesn't matter if you're out of the church. If you're a human being, you want to be justified. You want to be accepted. You want to belong. You want to be affirmed. You want a good verdict on your life. There's the first thing then. It's everywhere. Second thing to say is that it's everywhere because it's deep. Deep in the human heart. How deep do you reckon it goes? Is it just if you didn't get affirmed enough as a child, so you really want it now? Well, that may have an influence. It will have an influence, but it's deeper than that. Is it just that your teachers criticized you in school and you were bullied? Well, that'll have an influence too, but this need is deeper than that. This need for a verdict, this need to be accepted, it goes all the way back to the story of creation itself. So if we went back to Genesis chapter 1 and started to read the story of how God created the world, we'd see a lot of interesting things. And we'd be told that God created it, didn't create itself. We'll be told that he did it in 6 days. We'll be told that he did it out of nothing. We'll be told that he did it through the power of his words. We'd be told of how he gives a form, light and dark, sea and sky and land, and then how he fills the emptiness of that form with the sun and the moon and the stars and the fish and the birds and the plants and the animals. And then we'd be told that the pinnacle of it is to create humankind made in his image, made male and female, made equal, set over the rest of creation. And we'd read too about the seventh day, a day of rest, a day of satisfaction, a day of benediction, a day of hope and forward looking too. All of that you get, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, the creation story. But I've missed a bit out. There's a phrase that keeps getting repeated. It's in Genesis 1, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, verse 28, verse 31. It's in chapter 2, verse 3. And the phrase is this. It says, "And God saw that it was good." You know, everything he does, there's a verdict placed upon it. He creates something, and then we're told that he says it's good. Now, isn't that interesting? Right through the story of creation, right through the process of creation, at every single stage, there's a verdict being given. There's an approval being given. There's an affirmation being given. And it's coming from God. So right in the very creation itself, there's this approval. There's this acceptance. There's this affirmation. There's this validation. There's this blessing. That's where our need for acceptance comes from. It's part of what we are as human beings. We've been designed to need a verdict. We've been designed to need that statement, it is good, to be spoken over our lives. It's part of who we are. Now, isn't that revealing? I remember realizing that for the first time, and it just explained me. It explains why I'm always looking for a verdict. How am I doing? Do they like me? Are they pleased? We're always looking for that. This is why. It's why I always need someone to show when I've done something. It's not enough for me to do something. I've then got to find someone and show them and get them to give me a response and say, yeah, that's good. We need it. We're looking for it all the time. It's why criticism is so hard to take. Because we need a positive verdict. We need someone to affirm us. And if someone criticizes us, it hurts and it's destructive and it gets under our skin and it's hard to swallow. It's why we're so insecure. It's why we're anxious and why we worry and why we get social anxiety. Will these people like me? Are these people going to welcome me? Will I belong? Will they criticize me? Will they reject me? Will they expose me? You know, that is not weird behavior. That's human behavior. It's part of who we are. We need a verdict. You know, go back to that Honor Blackman interview. You know, her mother says, you'll pass in a crowd. And she says, oh, that hurt. And it hurt awfully. And then in the interview, she goes, all these years later, it still rankles. And she was 17 when her mother said it. And she was 86 when she gave the interview. And she goes, isn't it ridiculous? My mother said that when I was 17. Now here I am, 86, and I'm still talking about it. And then she said, isn't that pathetic? And I want to say, no, Honor, it's human. It's not pathetic at all. You're a human being made in God's image. You've been made to need a verdict. You've been made for somebody to affirm you and to embrace you. And you are empty without that. And you're dysfunctional without that. And you're stressed without that. And you're incomplete without that. So this need for affirmation, it's everywhere. And it's deep, and it's everywhere because it's deep. Okay, third thing to say. This approval that we seek is very elusive. Now, there are some problems with it. You see, no matter how we look for it, the fact is, another person cannot really give this to you. You know that, don't you? I know that as well. You know, when somebody affirms you, you do something and it's approved. It's nice when that happens, isn't it? You feel good. But it's never enough, is it? Within a few moments, you've forgotten it. Certainly the next day, you've forgotten it and you need it again. And you need it again. And you need it again. It's our experience that no amount of human acceptance is ever enough to set our hearts at rest. Another person can't give this to you. Their opinion isn't weighty enough. Their verdict doesn't carry enough authority. It's not enough to silence our anxiety and our insecurity. Do you know the actor Ralph Spall? I think that's how you say his name. Timothy Spall's son. I'm so old, I know his father. But Rapesball is his son, right? And he's a well-known actor, especially on the stage, but he's been in some big films, The Big Short, The Life of Pi. You know, he's been on screen with Daniel Craig. He's danced with Madonna. You know, he's a big star. And he put on this one-man show, which was very, very successful. And then I read this article. This is what he said about it. He says, "We got the reviews I've always dreamed of." Did his one-man show. Everyone raved about it. "I got the reviews I've always dreamed of." He says, "I had the affirmation. I arrived. I had the reviews I've always dreamed of." Then he said, "But it didn't make me feel any better as a human. Wasn't enough." And then he went on, "We spend our lives going, if I just achieve that amount of success, status, financial security, if I just lose 10 pounds, then I'll feel okay." And then this is the bit that really struck me. "No amount of adulation, praise, is going to be enough. No amount of success will ever make you feel good." You see, we need to understand that much as we need this approval, and it's not wrong to need this approval, other people cannot give it to us. Their opinions are not weighty enough. Their verdict, it does not have enough authority. It will not satisfy our insecure, anxious hearts. But there's more bad news, talking about how elusive this affirmation is. Not only is it true that another person can't give it to you, it's also true that you cannot give it to yourself. You see, that's our culture's solution, isn't it? Don't worry what anybody says. You say who you are. You validate yourself. You define yourself. You approve yourself. That's everywhere in our culture. I know I'm giving you a lot of quotes, but I'm ransacking the old files here. Beyonce, listen to this. She's a singer if you're above a certain age. Beyonce. "Your self-worth," she says, "is determined by you. You don't have to depend on someone telling you who you are." And, you know, you Google this sort of stuff and you'll be overwhelmed. This is everywhere. That's the great thing our culture says. You do you. You decide who you are. You decide. You love yourself. You approve yourself. And it won't matter what anybody else says. Well, it sounds great, but we all know it doesn't work. And you can't give this to yourself. In fact, the harder you try to be so kind to yourself, the less impact it has. And actually, the truth is that you are often your own worst critic. They talk about the inner critic, don't they, the psychologists? That voice which is constantly telling you you're an imposter, you're not good enough, you're a fake, you're pretending. The inner critic. You cannot give this to yourself. And it's interesting because in the story, here in Luke's Gospel, I haven't forgotten about Luke's Gospel, here in Luke's Gospel, the Pharisee is trying to do this. It's not a new thing, you know, this give it to yourself. It's what the Pharisee's trying to do. Verse 11 says, remember, they're going to the temple, and he's going to the temple to be justified. He's going to be accepted. That's what he wants. How is it going to happen? Well, listen to him in verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself, made sure he was away from the crowd so everybody could see him. He stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Don't you see what he's doing? How does he think he's going to be accepted, this man? Well, he's going to tell himself and he's going to tell God, and he says it out loud so everyone else can hear how great he is. He's trying to give himself affirmation. He's trying to do the Beyoncé thing. Your self-worth is determined by you. You're not like other people, especially not like him, this tax collector. You do good things. You tithe. You fast. See, he's trying to give himself approval. And the text says that when he went home, he was not justified. It doesn't work. Trying to justify yourself. We need to stop doing that. It simply can't be done. Now, I've been dishing up a lot of bad news for the last 20 minutes. Talking about this need to be accepted. I'm saying it's everywhere. And it's everywhere because it's deep. But it's elusive. You can't get this from other people. You cannot give it to yourself. Now, fourthly, I've got some good news. No, I won't give you the good news yet. Let me give you a bit more. Well, it's not bad news, but it's important news. The truth is, my fourth point, only one verdict will do. Only one verdict has the authority to silence your heart. Only one verdict has the power to actually affirm you, to actually justify you, and that's the verdict of God himself. In other words, you've got to get back to Genesis 1. Who's giving the verdict in Genesis 1? It's the Creator giving the verdict. It's a verdict then which is coming with his authority, with his finality, with all the power of his name and of his status. You know, what we're hardwired for actually is not to get affirmation from other people. It's not to try and give ourselves affirmation. We are hardwired to rest only when we receive his affirmation. It is his verdict that we're longing for. It's his verdict, his acceptance that we are seeking. We need to be accepted by God. We need to be justified by God. Nothing less will do. Now think about it. A friend affirms you. That's nice, isn't it? Friend affirms you. You're grateful. They thank you. They show you're appreciated. They like what you've done. They approve you. That's nice. But if the boss does it in work, that's better, isn't it? Because the boss has got authority, and the boss determines how you get on in your job. So it's nice if a friend affirms you, but if the boss affirms you, you think, whoa, we're really getting somewhere now in this line of work. The boss likes me. The boss thinks I'm valuable. The boss thinks I'm getting somewhere. That's not just nice, that's more than nice. What if some great celebrity that you really were impressed by, what if some great celebrity noticed you? What if some great celebrity zoomed in on you, picked you out of the crowd and approved you and affirmed you and showed that they appreciated you? I mean, that'd be even better than the boss, wouldn't it? That would be amazing. You'd feel like $1 million. What if you're a criminal in the dock and you've been on trial for a capital crime and it's the judge that justifies you? Well, that's even bigger because your life is at risk. But if the judge says you're justified, if the judge affirms you, well, that's, you get your life back. That's massive. See what I'm saying? There's like a hierarchy. The more important, the more powerful the person giving the verdict, the more weighty the verdict is, the more impact it has, the better it makes you feel, the more power it has to calm your anxieties and make you feel that you're okay. Well, if that's true, imagine what would happen if it was God Almighty who accepted you. You know, that would like be, well, that'd be like being born again, wouldn't it? You see, when God says something is good, that's the end of it. And no one can say it's bad. When God gives a good verdict, no one can give a bad verdict. When God justifies, no one can condemn. When God approves, his approval is absolute. When God accepts, his acceptance is ultimate. Okay, now the good news. Number five, here's the point. This is what I want us to come to. God is ready to give you that kind of acceptance. He's ready to give it to you. And he's ready to give it to you for free. As you are, where you are, right now. And that is the gospel message. Let me put it to you in terms of Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a summary verse that captures it. But it's modeled in this story. Now, what do we have here? Let's come to this story then and try and see this. That God is ready to give the acceptance that we long for, the affirmation that we long for, the verdict that we long for, and he does it for free, and he does it for sinners. Well, let's see it. You see, what this story teaches us is that justification is not about how good you are. Now, that's what the Pharisee believes. He's there listing his achievements. Verse 11 again, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And he lists that he's not a robber and he's not an evildoer and he's not an adulterer. He doesn't steal other people's stuff. He doesn't meddle in other people's business and he's not interested in other people's wives. And he's not like this tax collector. He's not despicable like him. But instead he's got religion and he's got morality. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth. The Pharisee believes that's what will justify me before God. That's what will get God to give me the right verdict. He will affirm me because I'm a good person. I've kept the rules and he will accept me because of it. And it, listen to this, it does not work. He goes home as he arrived. Verse 14. He did not go home justified. Why? Because he's exalting himself. Now that's good news. It's not about how good you are. Have you got that? It's not about that. Okay, so what is it about? Well, it's about coming to God empty-handed and confessing you're not good enough. That's what it's about. You want God to accept you. It's like topsy-turvy. It's not what you think. It's not like coming and trying to impress him with what a good person you are. You come and you do the opposite. You come empty-handed and you tell him what a bad person you are. You confess your sins. And it's the tax collector's thing. He's not a good person. And he really isn't. He is a traitor. He's working for the Romans. He's stealing people's money. He's a bad man. But what's so crucial here is that he knows it. And he's not trying to hide it. And he's coming before a holy God. And he's confessing that he's not a good person. He's confessing himself to be a sinner. And he's asking for mercy. Listen to what it says. The tax collector, verse 13, he stands at a distance. He's not worthy to draw near to God. And he won't even look up to heaven. Instead, he beats his breast, which is the cultural way of his day of repenting and mourning. It's what you do if something terrible happened to you. If you lost your child, if you were bereaved, you would beat your breast. And he's doing that, not because he's lost a child, not because he's bereaved, but because he's not a good person. And he comes and he says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Now that's what he does. And that's all he does. He doesn't offer to improve. Doesn't say, give me a couple of weeks and I'll try and sort it out. He just comes and he acknowledges and he confesses and he asks for mercy. And verse 14 ought to blow our minds, because Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. And what he's telling us there is that God gave the acceptance. He gave the ultimate approval to this penitent sinner. Now that's massive. That's massive. Imagine it. Imagine what it would be like to have God speak over your life his full, his final, his irreversible acceptance of you. Imagine that. And to do it before the angels in heaven, and to do it before the human race in this world, and to do it before the devils in hell. Imagine the peace that would give you. Imagine the rest that would give you. Imagine the resilience that would give you in a world that's trying to put you down. Imagine the resilience that would give you, given your own inner critic and your sense of failure and your guilty conscience. I mean, let them post, let them talk, let them hate. Be water off a duck's back. Because the only opinion that matters has looked at you and said, it is good. It is good. And what I want you to know is that that's the invitation that's on the table from God for every single human being today on planet Earth, which means you. So you could come in here tonight, or you could tune into this on the internet and hear this, and you could say, do you know what? I'm that tax collector. And you could do what the tax collector does in verse 13. And I'm saying to you that the exact same outcome would be what happened. You would be accepted on the spot forever. Now, hopefully, if you've understood what I've said, there's a question in your mind, and this question is where we're going to finish. The question is, well, how does that work? How could it be possible for God to just forgive? I mean, if we judge just acquits a guilty person, that's called corruption. How is it possible that the judge of the universe can just forgive guilty people like him, like me? How can that work? Well, it works because of this man who's telling the story. Now, you follow on the story and you see what happens to this Jesus. Here he is at the moment, and he's preaching and he's traveling, and there are great crowds, and he's doing miracles, and he's teaching like this, these incredible statements. And this goes on for a while, for a few years. But when you read the story of his life, you find that this amazing human being, well, there's a horrible twist to his story. Yeah, he goes to Jerusalem at Passover time one year, and it's the highlight of the year. He's the king. He's coming to his people. He should be honored. He should be trusted. He should be worshipped. But in the space of that Passover week, his whole life unravels. And this incredible man, by the end of that week, has been betrayed, and he's been condemned, and he's been nailed to a cross, and he's hanging in the dark, dying. And he's cursed by God. And we say, well, what's that about? How could a man who deserved such blessing, how could he possibly end up so cursed? And here's the answer to our question. Jesus came to be our substitute. And when his life unraveled, it was our unraveling that he was experiencing. And when he was betrayed, it was what should happen to us. And when he was condemned, it was our condemnation he was experiencing. And when he was hung on a cross and left to die in the dark, it was our judgment that he was experiencing. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was no answer. That's what should be happening to us. That's what this tax collector deserved. That's what you and I deserved. But Jesus took it all in our place. And it's on the basis then of his sacrifice that sinners like this tax collector and sinners like you and me can come before a holy God and can confess our sins and appeal for mercy and be given it. Wow. So the great issue of our lives is not, am I a good person? It's, have I come to Jesus confessing my sins, seeking the mercy of the Father? In other words, as he says in the next story, you can only come to God like a little child. And when you do that, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to sweep you up in his arms and say, this one's mine. This one's mine. It's what a Christian is. And it's life-changing. And it's forever. And it's for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, no one could make this stuff up. When we invent a God, he's not like this. He's just a bigger version of us. What we're in the presence of then here, what we're hearing here, is not something that any human mind has conceived. We are hearing something real. We are hearing something life-changing. And Lord, as we've prayed already tonight, we don't want to be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of it. So Lord, bring us, every one of us, to that place where we confess to you that we are sinners and we appeal for mercy in the name of the man of sorrows who was cursed so that we might be blessed. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.